You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Verse 7. Psalm 142, verse 7, and the first part of that verse. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And our subject this morning is setting the soul free. Now, these are the words of David, a psalm of David. And in your Bibles, you should have under the title Psalm 142, Maskil of David, a psalm of instruction, that means a prayer when he was in the cave. Why is David in a cave? Well, we won't go too much into the context, but David is in hiding at this time of his life. He is hiding in a cave. He is hiding from King Saul. King Saul is tracking him. King Saul desires to take his life, not for any good reason. King Saul is envious of David, pure envy, and that is why he wants him done away with. He wants to take his life. And poor David, well, he has done nothing wrong, but he is forced into hiding, into this cave. It's a time of great distress for him, a time of great danger, and a time of great despair for his soul. He says in this psalm, in verse 6, he pleads with God, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. He's in despair. He's in despondency. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. His life is very much in danger, and he wants to be free of this cave. He doesn't want to stay in hiding. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. He wants to come out because he wants to praise God. He thinks that in this dark place, he is almost hidden out of the sight of God. He cannot be free to honor the Lord, to worship him, to serve him, to follow him. He's been placed in hiding in this dark place, and well, it is almost as though he believes even God can't see him or can't deal with him as well in the cave as he can outside, even though, of course, God can see us wherever we go. But that is how he feels. He's in despair. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. He wants to be surrounded by the righteous, not his enemies. But this is the cry of a believer. David is a believer in the Lord God. But I'm going to apply these words, as I always do on a Lord's Day morning, to unbelievers. Address these words to unbelievers, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, it is true that many unbelievers, well, they deliberately hide from God. David, well, he has been unwillingly forced into hiding. He doesn't want to be away from the presence of God. But there are many people who do want to hide from God. And they do all that they can to hide from God. They like to hide from God. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to speak to Christian people. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to pray. They throw themselves into the world. Anything they can do to hide themselves from God, willingly. And that is a great tragedy. And I often mention this verse, but this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and it is so true. Light has come into the world through the Bible, through the gospel. Light has come, the promise of hope, the promise of eternal life. But men love darkness rather than light. What a terrible tragedy. How foolish it is when you think of it. Light has come to save us, to give us that promise of eternal life, and to bring us out of despair and darkness. But well, we prefer the darkness in our natural state. So I speak to unbelievers this morning, those who are willingly hiding from God. But well, this is a message too for all of us. May we all rejoice as we hear these things and about all that the Lord has done for us. Well, let's look at these words in greater detail. Bring my soul out of prison. This is speaking about the soul. The soul. Each and every one of us has a soul. The soul is the real person within us. The real person. The human being, well, is categorized fundamentally in two different ways. There's the outer man, the flesh and the blood and the body. And then there's the soul, the inner man. And it's the soul who is the real person, the real individual, the soul. The body without the soul is dead. That is what happens when we die. There is a parting of ways. The soul departs from the body. The body cannot be alive without the soul. It needs the soul because the soul is the real person, the real you. Anybody who has died, well, the body is just, it's lifeless. It needs the soul. And when we die, there's a parting of ways because the soul is the real you. What is the soul made up of? The soul is made up of various things, and let's briefly discuss this. The soul, as the Bible teaches us, is made up, well, firstly, of the mind, the way that we think, our character, our personality. Are we outgoing people? Are we introverted people? We all, each one, have different personalities and characters because we all, each one, have different souls, our own individual souls. We're all different. Some are sensitive, some are bold, some are fearless, some are very fearful. We all have different souls. Your soul is unique to you. Your soul will never be in another body. It's only in your body, in this time. Your soul is unique to you. And this is a wonderful thing, really, to think about. The soul also includes the will, our will, that which governs our decision making. We have willpower. We choose to go a certain way in life. We choose to follow God or we choose not to follow God. We choose to have this career or that career. We have a will. And that is part of our soul. And not just what we will do, but how we will be. Will I be angry, or will I be peace-loving? Will I be joyful, or will I be sad? We make those decisions because we have a will. And that's part of the soul. Thirdly, the soul has the affections. It houses the affections. That which we set our love upon. The affections, what do we love in this world? What do we cherish? What can we not do without? That is housed in the soul. And equally, what do we hate in this world? What does our soul hate? These things are all faculties of the soul. We could speak a long time about these things, but I must go briefly through. And then we come, fourthly, to the conscience. The conscience is a faculty of the soul. That which is within us, which tells us what is right and wrong. Everybody has a conscience. Even unbelievers, even atheists, they have consciences because we all have souls. Souls that have been given to us by God. And well, the thing I want to draw out this morning above anything else is that the soul is so precious. Do we understand the precious nature of a soul? We read in our scripture reading, our second scripture reading, from Mark chapter 8. And I hope you remember those words that were mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If he gains the whole world, it means nothing if he loses his own soul. That means that the soul is more precious than anything in this world. Any riches in this world, you add up all the money of all the banks in this world, it's not worth more than your soul that is in you. What shall it profit a man if he gains everything and loses his own soul? How precious the soul is in the sight of God. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And he is making it very clear to us how precious the soul is, the real person in you. These are glorious things. One soul far more important and precious than anything this world can afford. And one thing we ought to add about the soul is eternal. The soul doesn't just end when we die. We've spoken about how the soul departs from the body, but that's not the end of the soul. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The soul is eternal. It goes to either one of two eternal destinations. It either goes to a place of peace and joy and righteousness and love, or it can spend eternity in a place of loss and shame and sorrow. Those are the two destinations for our eternal souls, for the real you. And so we ought to give this much thought this morning, this day. Well, not just this day, but all the time we ought to give thought. How is my soul? What is the state of my soul? Do you care about your soul? Do you care where you are heading for all eternity? Well, David lamented about these things even in this psalm. In verse 4, we read, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a terrible thing. No wonder he was in despair. No man cared for my soul. Well, you could apply that to this world, to this society in which we live. No man cares for your soul in this society. This world promotes only material things, only earthly things, earthly possessions, earthly needs. Let's just live for now. Let's just live for today. Let's forget there's an eternity. We don't want to look too far ahead. People never look too far ahead anymore. It's just, what about me now? They don't want to think about next week, next year, about growing old or dying, or God forbid. We don't want to think about that. So they push all those things out of the way. It's just now. Instant gratification. No thought for the soul. And this is what the society panders to. Just possess this and eat that and consume this and buy this and this and this. They don't care for the soul at all. No man cares for our souls. But well, this is the most important part of us. I stress again, the most precious part of us. And no man cares for it. And do you? Are you going to ignore it and neglect it? Your own soul? Have you been duped by this world not to think of it? Oh, how foolish it would be. And I hope that that's not the case for anyone here. And I hope that these things that I'm going through will help you to think about your soul with greater urgency. But we must go through this verse. Bring my soul out of prison, verse 7, that I may praise thy name. The soul, David says, is in prison. He feels he's imprisoned. And let me put to you that a soul without God is exactly the same. Those who don't know the Lord, their souls are in a type of prison, in a type of jail. Now, I'm not talking perhaps, or let's put out of our mind, perhaps a modern jail where you can wander around and go on the internet and things like that. Let's think of an old school prison cell, a dark, dank place. There's no light at all. Let's think of those old prisons, when they were real prisons, if you like. No light at all. Well, that's like the soul. Without God, there's no light. It's sitting in darkness, if you like. No light or understanding about the deeper things of life. The soul without God has no understanding. Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Who is God? What is he like? Who is man? Why is man so flawed? Why is man so sinful? Has no understanding of any of these things. Doesn't even really think about these things. He's in the dark. And no idea of how important these things are. No idea of how much danger he is if he doesn't seek the Lord. He's in the dark about all these things. It's like he's in a prison. The soul is in prison. The soul also, well, sometimes you used to hear about stories in the 1600s and the 1700s when people were in prison, they'd be shackled to the floor. They couldn't move. They couldn't even move around their cell, just stuck in one place, shackled to the ground. They couldn't stand up even if they wanted to. Well, the soul without God is like that. The soul without God is shackled to the earth, to worldly things. Sometimes you get people who say they want to be spiritual. They sometimes, well, their conscience works in them and they know it's important. Oh, I wish I was spiritual, but they can't because they're so attached to this world. They can't break themselves free. Oh, I wish I was spiritual, but I love the world. I love watching those TV movies and going on the internet and doing worldly things, sinful things. I love my sins too much. It's like we're weighed down by our sins. We can't break them off. The soul without God is shackled to the earth. And we need to be set free. And we'll speak about these things. And well, if I can just add one more illustration. The soul without God doesn't have any life at all, really. Somebody who's in prison, well, he's had his life taken away from him. He's almost as good as dead if he's languishing in a prison. The life that he had, that he was meant to have, is gone. And that's just like a soul without God. The soul is meant to live. The soul was created to commune with God. That's why God created it. That's why God breathed into Adam a living soul, to commune with God, to know him, to love him. That's the greatest faculty of the soul. So if the soul is without God, it's almost as though it's not living at all. It's as though it's knocked out. It's dead. Just like somebody who's in a prison cell, his life has been taken from him. The life of the soul has been taken from it if it cannot commune with God. And all these things we have to learn. Now, some objections, let me just consider one, and I'll be brief with this because I know time is going on. One objection that people make: how can you say the soul is dead without God, without the God of the Bible? I have my religion. There are so many religions in this world. I'm very spiritual, you know. My soul is doing very well, thank you. That's what people say. Well, let me just point you, and you can read this in the New Testaments. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, his harshest words of condemnation were for religious people. For religious people. Those were the ones he condemned the most. The scribes and the Pharisees, walking around in their long robes, making long prayers. He would condemn them. There was one time when he called them whited sepulchres. Whited sepulchres. What's a sepulchre? A sepulchre is a grave where the dead are laid. The point he was making to them: you look so religious. You look so spiritual in your robes and making your prayers, but inside of you, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And so much religion, well, all religion other than the religion of the Bible is like that. Outwardly so spiritual, outwardly religious, but inside the soul is dead. There is no life. It's just outward show. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Bible confirms this. It's not just religion that can set you free from this prison. Your soul is in prison. It's not just empty religion that can set you free. It's the truth. The Bible teaches the truth will set you free. Only true religion is going to set you free. And the scriptures present themselves to us as perfect truth. The word of God. Thus saith the Lord. God is not going to lie to us. Thus saith the Lord. It's one of the most often repeated phrases in scripture. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the truth. And so this truth will set you free. Truth, not just empty religion. Is your religion true? These are the things that we need to consider. The truth about God, about what he's like. He is a holy God with holy laws, the Ten Commandments. He hates sin. The truth about us. We have broken the laws of God. We are lawbreakers in the sight of God. We are criminals in the sight of God. That's the truth. That truth hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. Well, that's how we know it's the truth. The truth always hurts us. We are sinners in the sight of God. And we stand to be sentenced at the end of our lives. At the end of our lives, we will stand before God as guilty, law-breaking sinners, and we will be condemned if we don't know the salvation of the Lord. We will be condemned. That's the truth of the Word of God. It teaches it so clearly. But, well, the truth is glorious at the same time. The truth is wonderful at the same time. The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to set us free. God has sent his Son into this world to set us free from this prison that we are in. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I can put it this way, he is like the key that unlocks the door. You can't use any other key. You can't use any other religion. It won't fit in the lock that will set your soul free. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the key that opens the door of this prison cell. He is the way out. Let me put it in this way. When people are arrested, and it's still the case today, when people are arrested, normally they're put on bail. A payment has to be made to get them out of prison. And that is still the case, as I say. You're imprisoned, you need someone to pay your way out. Well, let me put the gospel to you in this way. Our souls are in prison. How are we going to get out? Someone needs to give us a payment. Make payment so that the door will be opened. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has come down from heaven to earth to make that payment. To suffer and die on the cross. That's the payment. He gives up his own life. He stands in our place. He's condemned in our place. He takes the punishment for our sin in our place. He says to God, Lord, punish me. I will take their sentence. I will take their punishment so that they can be set free. Punish me instead of them because I love them and I give myself for them. That's the bail payment. That's the payment that sets our souls free. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, shed so freely for us. And well, if we trust in him, then we are set free. We know there is no condemnation for us. We know that our souls are reconciled to God, right with God, because we trust in Christ. He's the key that unlocks the door. Christ has given himself. And then the shackles fall off. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. That is a glorious, well, sentiment of David here, that I may praise thy name. Praising the Lord God, serving the Lord God, that's the natural reaction to being saved. When you fully understand that Christ has died in your place, taken the punishment for your sin, well, the natural reaction is to praise God when you understand all that he has done. I shared this illustration with a couple of you only recently, so forgive me if I repeat this again, but it's for everybody's benefit. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was speaking about a slave in a slave colony somewhere 100 or 200 years ago. And this slave was bought by a very rich man, a nobleman. And he was bought at a very costly price. An expensive price was paid for this slave. And to the slave's surprise, the nobleman did not want the slave to work for him. And the slave said to him, "Why did you buy me? Why did you buy me at such a cost?" And the nobleman said, "I bought you to give you your freedom. Not to serve me, but to give you your freedom, to be a free man. That's why I bought you." And he said to the slave, "What are you going to do with your freedom? You are free now. What are you going to do with your freedom?" And the slave said to him, "Because you have done this, because you have paid such a price for me to give me my freedom, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my days. Because you've done this, because you've given so much for me, out of love and gratitude, I'm going to serve you." And that's exactly what every Christian feels. He knows he has been set free from death, from hell, from condemnation. What's he going to do with his freedom? He's going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his days. That is exactly the illustration that we have, exactly the right way that we live. And that is why we serve the Lord and are at great pains to make him known. These are glorious things, dear friend. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. God, and these are going to be my last words, God is a great deliverer. He loves delivering people from dark places into places of light and joy and happiness. And that's what he does with the gospel. Saves us from death and hell and brings us to a joyous place. But may my last word actually be for believers. If there are any believers here struggling with trials and tribulations, seeing only darkness ahead, well, the Lord is there to deliver you out. The Lord is always faithful in his word. He will lead you out, and at the end of our lives, every Christian believer will look back upon his life and see all the ways that the Lord has led them out of dark places. He's never left them there. He didn't leave David in this cave. David went on to become a king. And so shall we. We shall be kings, reigning, as it were, in heaven with Christ. This is the glorious gospel. Why would you ever turn it away? Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, may these words mean so much to us. Lord, there may be some here who know that their souls are not free, that they are shackled, as it were, to this world, to their own sins that cause them so much harm and so much pain. Lord, may the shackles come off. Set them, each one, at liberty to praise thy name, not just in this life, but forevermore. How much we all need thee. Thou art the great deliverer. Deliver men and women and even youngsters from that pit of darkness into everlasting light and life. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.